Thank you for allowing us to be able to do that, for something a little bit different, something a little out of the ordinary. But just again, it's one of the many things that makes just being part of the body of Christ so great, and specifically be a part of this church. Many times I know myself, I know Pastor John, we hear people share just what a blessing and encouragement that our church is to them. How when they come here, they feel like it's family, it's a friendly place. And that has nothing to do with anything that myself or Pastor John are doing. That has all to do with what God is doing through all of us, right? Through what the Holy Spirit is doing to allow us to be the church that He's called us to be. And so this morning, again, just thank you again so much for that. And we can continue to pray for them throughout the day. This morning we're going to be doing, just a quick kind of two-week mini-series, if you want to think of it that way. Now, I know when Pastor John does a series, most of us probably think when he says it's going to be 4 weeks, we're maybe not expecting it to finish exactly in 4 weeks. I'm pretty confident we can do this in 2 weeks. If we cannot, then Pastor John's going to have to wait another week after he gets back. So, but we are going to be looking at the life of Moses, the early part of Moses' life. And as he was being made into a leader and being called into a leader. So we're going to be looking at different leadership lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses. And I know when we talk about learning leadership, what it's like to lead, many of us might think, well, I can't be a leader. I don't have what it takes to be a leader. First of all, I would say Moses thought the exact same thing, and we're going to get a little bit into that next week, but he had those exact same thoughts. But as followers of Christ, we are all called to lead in one way or another. Most importantly, we are called to lead as an example in our life, the way that we live each and every day, to help point others towards Christ. We're supposed to be living as Christ would have us live. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is living life as a leader. You may not be in a specific leadership role based on a title that you may have, but we can all lead in one way or another in our lives, in our circles, in our communities. So we're going to be looking at a couple different leadership lessons. This morning we're going to be looking at the making of a leader. We're going to look at the earlier parts of Moses' life and the different things that took place in his life, the people that God put into his life that helped make him into the leader that he would be one day. Next week we're going to look at when he was actually called to lead, the calling of a leader. So as I said, we're going to look at these two things over these next 2 weeks of how God prepared Moses to do what he already knew that he was going to have him do. Even before Moses was born, God knew that he was going to have Moses be the one to deliver his people out of the bondage of Egypt. And so as we go into his life and we kind of, really what we're going to be doing is a little bit different than a Sunday morning. It's more maybe aligned with a Sunday evening, just kind of studying through the text almost verse by verse. But we're going to be able to kind of pull out just different principles, and hopefully we can kind of take a step back and see how maybe God has placed people in our lives, how he's placed circumstances in our lives, how he's preparing us to be a leader one way or another. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning, because again, as followers of Christ, we're all called to lead and to go forward, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as we've been commanded to in the Great Commission. So we are going to be in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. If you don't have your own Bible, we have some Bibles in the seats in front of you. And if you want to use one of those, you're welcome to. And we will be on page 42 in those Bibles. Exodus chapter 2, page 42 in the Bibles in the seat backs. And as we go into the passage, there's really two main sections that we're going to look at. Because as you take a step back and you look at Moses' life as a whole, his life as a whole is kind of broken apart into big chunk sections, 40-year sections. And so we're going to be looking at a little bit of that and seeing how God protected him, how he prepared him, again, to be the leader that he would one day be called to be. So Exodus chapter 2, and if you would like to follow along with the notes, those are available in the app. If you go to the app store, North Goodland, BC is where it's at. And so if you go there and you pull up the media, you should be able to find the notes to follow along with us this morning. So Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1. says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she said him 3 months, or she hid him 3 months." Real quick, a little bit of a side note there. When she saw that he was a goodly child, we read in the New Testament in a couple of places, but in Hebrews, we read that there was something kind of different about him when she looked at him. And so I believe that that was really just God kind of laying it on her heart that he would be used in a great way one day. Verse 3. "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" Let's pray this morning. God, I just thank you so much for this morning, and just again, the opportunity we've had to come together to worship you, just praise you for who you are, God. I just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come together as a body to pray over a family who's going through a difficult time right now, God. I pray that you would continue to be with the doctors, be with Jessica and Keith and Mason and Emily, God. Again, just be with everyone in the situation. And again, God, I pray that if it's your will, that you would fully heal her, God. And while we do not know what your plans are, God, we know that you are in control. And God, I pray that we would fully trust in you in every way. God, as we look in the life of Moses, we see that you are in control every step of the way. We just finished a series on the life of Joseph. And in Joseph's life, we see that you are in control every step of the way. Even though Joseph did not know while it was going on what the plan was, he knew that you were in control and he trusted you, God. So I pray that we would do that as well. I pray that as we look in the life of Moses, that we would see how you worked in his life, and maybe take a step back and look at our own lives and see how you've been working there to preserve and protect us and to prepare us for what you have for us, God. I pray that you bless the remainder of the time that we have as we go into your word. I pray that you would speak through me, that it would not be my own words, but that they would be yours, that I would be able to step aside so that the Spirit can work in the hearts of those who are here this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here in Exodus chapter 2, the very beginning of Moses' life. We see that he is born, and right away, as I mentioned, his mother saw, and it says here that he was a goodly child. And I mentioned we see in other places in Scripture where it was just kind of something special about him. And as I said, I believe that was really God just revealing to his mother that he had something very special planned for Moses and how he would use Moses to eventually one day lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And so we're going to look at two main things this morning in this chapter that God did in Moses' life that he did to help prepare him and get him ready for the calling that we're going to look at next week in Exodus chapter 3. And so the first thing that we are going to see here in this passage is God's protection. We see God's protection as we look in the first 10 verses. So starting right from the very beginning, when he was born and how his mother saw that he was special and she knew that there was something special about him. So she went out of her way to hide him away. Now, why did she have to hide him away? Because Pharaoh in Egypt at that time had made a decree to drown all male babies of the Hebrew people. And so she knew that if she did not hide him and protect him, that he was certainly going to be drowned, that he was going to be killed. And so she hid him away. And so we see immediately right then and there that Moses' mother was a source of protection for him. And I love as we read all the different details of the careful actions that she took to make sure that he was protected. First, she hid him away. She just tried to hide him and protect him that way. After a while, that didn't last for very long. She knew that she wasn't going to be able to just hide him forever until he grew up to be a man and then just kind of wander and go out on his own. So she knew she had to do something else. So what does the Bible say that she did? It says that she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She fashioned this little basket, this little boat that she could put him in, and she had placed him in the river. But it wasn't just there that she placed him in the river and said, I hope he makes it. I hope he does fine out there on his own. No, she sent her daughter, Moses' sister Miriam, to go and watch after him as he was in the water. And she had her go and follow and see where he would end up. And we see that all these different details that his mother places in to trying to protect him. She built the ark of the little basket of the bulrushes. She fashioned that. She placed him in the water so that she could send him. And I'm sure that she didn't just blindly place him in the water, right? She placed him in a way that she knew that he would potentially drift over to where he does drift over, to where somebody in the position of leadership, in some sort of position of authority in Egypt, would maybe find him and maybe have mercy on him and show grace to him. But even then, she also sent her daughter to go after and follow. And so while Moses is still very young here, he's completely unaware of what's going on around him, his mother is doing everything that she could to protect and save her son from his death. Now, what this kind of reminds me of, again, because Moses is completely unaware of anything that's going on, this really, really reminds me of when we have somebody in our lives that we are completely unaware of. Maybe they come to us years down the line and they say, hey, I've been praying for you for years, every single day, that you come to know Christ, that you get saved, that God would be able to use you in a miraculous way to serve him and to serve his people. And just somebody who is really kind of a prayer warrior. Okay, somebody who's always asking you, how can I pray for you? Somebody who's saying, what can I do to help you out? Somebody like that. And we have people ask us all the time, how can I pray for you? Or we bring a request to somebody. We say something that we're dealing with, something that we're struggling with, and say, hey, I'll pray for you for that. But a lot of times after we have that interaction, we kind of go our separate ways and we don't really think about it again. But there's people who I know, who I've met, who are I would love to be able to get to the point to where I am as faithful and regular as some of the people that I know who continually pray for things. And I try to get better at that. One way that I know helps me is to actually write down the prayer request that somebody else has. Because for one thing, I'm definitely going to forget the name of whoever they asked me to pray for. That's for sure. But also, if I don't have it written down in somewhere where I can look and see regularly, that's going to kind of get placed on the back burner. I kind of forget about it. But there are people who are so good and so faithful and so consistent with praying for those things that they said that they're going to pray for. And those are the people who are kind of in the background, right? People that, again, we might be totally unaware of, but God has placed them in our lives to protect us, to pray over us, to pray that we would continue down the path that God has for us so that we can be used the way that he would have us be used. And so that's really what Moses' mother is like here. She is doing everything that she can to look out for her son. She knows that she can't keep him there forever. She can't keep him there and hide him forever. So she's figuring out everything that she needs to do whatever she has to do to protect him, to preserve his life. And I'm sure she does not even know what it is that he's going to one day do. All she knows is, one, he's her son, so she loves him very much. But also we see that when she looked on him when he was born, that there was something special about him. I'm sure she couldn't really explain it. She may have said, well, he's just my baby boy, that's why he's special. But there was something special about him, and so she did everything that she could to protect him. And God was using her to do that. She did not know that she was protecting the person who would one day deliver her people out of bondage. Now, we know that Moses is one of the individuals in the Old Testament that is kind of an image of Jesus in the New Testament, right? He's an image of that Messiah person. And so David is another one, right? But Moses here, he is going to be the one who delivers his people out of bondage. Jesus delivers us out of bondage of our sin. The difference with that situation is Mary knew when she was raising Jesus. She knew before he was even born that the son that she was going to give birth to was going to be the Messiah. Moses' mother here, she does not even know that, but she is doing everything she can to protect him, and that's because God has chosen her to put her there to protect him and look out for him so that he could be preserved for the calling that he had for him. So while you may be unaware of what God has planned for you, be encouraged and be comforted by the fact that God is definitely using someone in your life, whether you're aware of it or not. He is using people to pray over you. To pray over you, to look out for you, to help and serve you so that you can be preserved and prepared for what he has for you. The second person that we see that comes into play with Moses' protection is Pharaoh's daughter. Now again, Pharaoh's daughter being the very Pharaoh who made the decree that all the Hebrew male babies should be thrown into the river, should be drowned. And God is able to use her, the daughter of that same Pharaoh, to protect and preserve the person who would one day deliver those people out of bondage. And so the fact that he's using her, okay, we see here in verse 6, it says, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. So here, God is using something that is so insignificant, right? The baby cried. Babies cry all the time, right? But she opened it up, she saw the baby, and he cried, and she had compassion on him. So here, God is using even just the tears, the crying of a little baby to help place somebody into his life so that he could be preserved for the calling that he would one day receive. And not only that, it's somebody who would be maybe the last on the list that we would expect. I guess maybe the very last would be Pharaoh himself, but this is somebody so close to Pharaoh that we would never expect that God would use that person to protect him so that he could deliver the people out of the hands of Pharaoh. And so it's so cool how God does that so many times in our lives, right? God will place us in unordinary or seemingly impossible circumstances, and he's able to use those things for his good so that he can be, his message of the gospel can be advanced, so that he can be made more known in the world around us. He'll use those unordinary circumstances. To us, the seemingly impossible circumstances. We see it all throughout the Bible, right? The people that God uses. He used Rahab, the harlot, to help his people. He used somebody like Ruth to help his people. Okay, she was just a foreigner from Moab, but he was able to use her and to help with her people. So many times throughout God's word, we see God use people that we would not expect him to use at all. Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, wrote a third of the New Testament. He was a persecutor of Christians. And now there's a pretty good chance if you go to a church service at some point or another, you're going to hear a passage read from a letter that he wrote. And that was somebody who was standing there holding the coat so that the people who were persecuting the Christians could properly persecute them, right? And so he's there helping with that. God is always using things and people and circumstances that we would never expect. So as we go throughout our lives and we're faced with some kind of crazy circumstance, some kind of crazy situation, let's not completely blow right by that. Let's understand that even where God has us, even if we have no idea why we're there, we cannot come to any conclusion as to why we're in the situation we are, we can know that God can use that to help us grow, to help us grow closer to him, to help us become a better witness for him, all of these things. Again, we just finished, Pastor John just finished last week, a series we've been going through, the life of Joseph. That story is such an amazing story. All the different things that happened, Like, that could have happened to 10 different people. Like, each individual story could have happened to 10 individual people, and it would still be kind of crazy, but they all happened to him. What I love about that story is just his faithfulness. We don't really see that he doubts God. I'm sure there may have been some moments when he's kind of doubting, but I think over the life of Joseph, as we see, even if he had those moments of doubt, he probably pretty quickly kind of snapped back and said, no, God has protected me. He's preserved me up to this point. He's going to continue to preserve me. Whatever the reason is that I'm here, whatever the reason is my brother sold me into slavery, why I wrongfully ended up in prison, all of these things, God's got a plan for it. And at the end of his story, we see that he recognized that God had a plan to use all of those things for his good so that he would be able to help feed his people. So whatever it is that God is allowing to happen in your life, whoever he's placed in your life, don't overlook those things. Don't overlook what seems to be, well, this definitely can't be God. It doesn't seem like something that he would do. Don't make that mistake. Many people throughout the Bible, many people throughout history will say, well, that doesn't seem like something God would do or something that God would have me do or what he would say. Well, what does his word say? If whatever it is, whatever he's trying to call me to do, whatever he's using for his will, if it does not contradict his word, then let's not jump so quickly to say, I don't think that's what God would do, because we can't be defining God how we would define him. Let's allow him to speak through his own word to tell us who he is and what he would have us do. So we see that Moses is protected by his mother. He's protected by Pharaoh's daughter. And it's actually really cool how he orchestrated the whole thing to where Miriam was there. And she was like, hey, I know a great person who could nurse your baby for you. It's actually his mom. And so she goes and gets her. And she's actually able to nurse and raise her son up to a certain point and actually get paid to do so. So that's such a cool way of how, again, it seems like there's no way God could be using this. And oh, wait. God rewarded his mother for her faithfulness, right? She was still able to be with her son and to be able to see him grow up a little bit. But we also see how he is protected in his upbringing. Let's look at verse 10 again. It says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So here, Moses has now grown to a point where she no longer needs to nurse him, so she's taking him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he would then be raised as her son. So again, go back to the very beginning. The reason that his mom is protecting him and hiding him away is because there's been this decree that all of these Hebrew male babies should be killed, should be drowned in the water, and now this Hebrew male baby is going to grow up in the house of Pharaoh. That's so crazy. We would never... If we were writing the story, we would never write that detail in there. But the fact that he's growing up in the house of Pharaoh, as odd as it seems, that's the safest place for him, okay? Because he's not going to be harmed there because he's being raised, in verse 10, as it says, as Pharaoh's daughter's son. She knew that he was a Hebrew child, okay? This was not completely an unknown fact. It was known that he was a Hebrew child. We even see later in the chapter that he was aware of this as well. He was not completely blind to the fact that he was a Hebrew child, but he was raised in the house of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so this is the safest place for him because as far as Pharaoh's concerned, as far as Pharaoh's daughter's concerned, well, this is her son now. He's not going to... be on his people's side. He's one of us now. We even see later in the chapter when he's in Midian that the girls that he helps, they refer to him as an Egyptian. So he looked like an Egyptian. He was probably carried himself as an Egyptian. He's basically on their side now, if you want to think of it that way. And so this is the safest place for him. So God is actually protecting him in the most unlikely place for him to be protected by Pharaoh, and that's in the house of Pharaoh. So again, another example of how God uses these unordinary circumstances and situations in order to protect us, to preserve us, to prepare us for the calling that he has for us. So now while our environment that we're in, it may not be a palace like Moses's was, I'm sure we would love that, because again, at this time, Egypt was kind of top dog in the world. They had everything. They had all top of the line everything, if you want to think of it that way. But God's going to place us exactly where we need to be in order to be preserved for the calling that he has for us in our lives. Just like he had Moses exactly where he needed to be prepared for his calling. So God knows the plans that he plans to call us to do, and he knows when and where we need to be when he calls us. God will place people and circumstances in our lives in order for us to be preserved for the time when he chooses to call us. Now, while God providentially protected Moses, he also prepared him for the calling that he had planned for him. And that's the second thing we see here. The first was God's protection, and now we see God's preparation. So he's protected him to a certain point, and he's going to continue to protect him, because there's plenty of reasons why he should have been thrown into prison or killed all along the way, but God continues to protect him. But here we're going to look at his preparation. Again, look at verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So again, he is now going to be raised from this point forward as an Egyptian. So again, being raised in the house of Pharaoh by his daughter, he would have had a formal Egyptian education even. So he's really, he's starting to build quite the resume for what he's going to be doing later on. John MacArthur says that this education that he would have received would have included reading, writing, arithmetic, and perhaps one or more of the languages of Canaan. Which, where is it that he is supposed to be leading the children of Israel to? The land of Canaan, right? That's where they're supposed to go to go into the promised land. Now, we know as we go throughout Moses' life that he continues to make mistakes, because again, even though he's being used by God as a leader, he is not perfect. But we know he eventually does not go into the promised land himself. But all of these things that God has placed in his life, the fact that he's growing up in the house of Pharaoh, he's going to be receiving this formal education. And again, like I said, he's got quite the resume he's building up. This is the guy, if it was put to it a vote, an election, right? We have an election coming up here in the fall, and you're reading, oh, this guy has all these qualifications, right? This is the guy I want in charge. Or maybe your boss at work, you're going to want the guy who has all the qualifications as opposed to the guy who's completely unqualified whatsoever. And so God is doing all of these things, and I'm sure when Moses was sitting in his Egyptian writing class or in his math class, he had no idea that God was going to be able to help him use all this knowledge to one day lead his people. But God was using this to prepare him for the calling that he had for him. Years in advance, God was preparing Moses by giving him every resource to be the leader that God wanted him to be. So I'm sure many of you can kind of look at your life, look back at your life and see how God has prepared you for things that you've faced. Whether it be, again, a calling to serve, a calling to lead, maybe another circumstance, a difficult situation that you've been in. God prepared you for that. During that preparation, you probably weren't aware. Again, look back at Joseph's life. The fact that he was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt, that was so one day he could be in that high position of authority in Egypt so that he could help distribute the food so that his people could eventually eat and be fed in that time of famine. God was using those circumstances, those situations, so that he would be in the right place when he needed him to be. And again, we have those situations in our lives as well. While you're going through that training and that preparation, you don't know exactly what it is that God has planned for you. You don't know why it is that you're going through that, why he's allowing you to be trained and prepared in this way. But he knows, and that's the important thing. We recently had a series through the life of Job that we did on Wednesday nights with the students. And in one of the lessons that we had, we talked about how this was when we were looking in the book of Obadiah. This was right after the study through the book of Job. We were studying in Obadiah and just talking about how even those prophets, they didn't have all the answers. God tells them what they need to tell the people, and they don't know what's going on, but they know that God's in control. Obadiah, all those prophets, they knew that God was in control. So it's not important that we know the question or the answers to the questions. What's important is that we just know the guy who has the answers, right? We know that God has the answers. We know that he's in control. And so we can trust in him, even in that time of uncertainty for us. I know for me, when I was in college, I was approached and asked to basically just lead a small group, just to kind of simplify it, to lead a small group. And I was like, I don't know about that. It's like literally five or six guys. And I'm like, I can't do that. I can't talk in front of those guys, and they don't want to hear me. And prayed about it and eventually did it. And that was before I wasn't even studying youth ministry at the time. And so that was one of the ways that God was right then and there preparing me for what he would call me to do later. To then be able to go into youth ministry and then to become a youth pastor and to lead or to even be up here right now. Back then when I was approached about leading that small group, they're like, oh, it's okay. It's preparing you because this, you know, what is it, July 19th, 2026, you're going to be preaching. I was like, okay, sure. But no, God is doing things in your life, whether you're aware of it or not, to prepare you for what he has for you. So we see that Moses is, he's being brought up in this house, the house of Moses, to the house of Pharaoh, to train him. We see his training there. The next thing that we see, though, is Moses, he makes a mistake, right? He does something that he shouldn't do. Verses 11 through 14. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." So he's out and he's seeing his fellow Hebrews facing this oppression. So here, first and foremost, God is allowing him to see the oppression that they're facing. He's exposing him to a need that they have. They need to be delivered out of this bondage by the people of Egypt. But he sees this Egyptian is attacking this Hebrew. He's beating this Hebrew. So he goes to defend him and eventually kills him and then hides him in the sand. Now, before he even did that, he looks one way, he looks the other way, makes sure nobody's watching, and he goes and he does this, right? So he's looking out, he's trying to make sure nothing's happening. I'm sure none of us have done that, where we know we're about to do something we're not supposed to do. We look around, make sure nobody's watching, and then we go ahead and follow through with it. I'm sure none of us can relate to that. But here, we see that he makes a mistake, right? Now, if you take a step back and you're trying to defend him, if you're Moses' defense attorney, well, he was just helping out this fellow Hebrew of his. He was helping out his brethren because he was being oppressed. He was being harmed. He was being beaten. He was just helping the guy out. So here we see that Moses is given an opportunity to help deliver this person from oppression. He does that, but he does not do it how God would want him to do so. So he does make a mistake, and in killing this Egyptian in defense of the Hebrew, he's now officially tied himself to the Hebrews. Remember, before he was able to be raised in the house of Pharaoh because, well, as far as they were concerned, he was the daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But now he's killing this Egyptian in defense of a Hebrew. He's basically saying, no, I'm firmly with the Hebrews. This is the side that I'm on. And so we see that in verse 15 that Pharaoh found out about this and he wanted to have him killed. So even though Moses had refused to, he didn't discard his heritage growing up. He was aware of who he was, but he still was raised in the house of Pharaoh. But now he's officially aligning himself with the Hebrews. But in killing this Egyptian, he's clearly not ready to lead, right? Again, he was helping him out. He was helping the guy out. He was defending him. He was delivering him from that oppression. But he did not do it how God would have wanted him to do it. He didn't do it by trusting in God. He did it in his own power. But God used this moment for Moses to see up close the oppression of his people. He also sees that they need somebody to help them. That's why he stepped in, right? He sees that they need a leader. They need a deliverer in this situation to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. And so many times in the preparation for a calling, God will make a need clear to us. But we must remember that his calling will always require us to rely on his power and him alone. Moses didn't do that here. He tried to handle things on his own, right? And then he had a mess to clean up. He had to hide the Egyptian away that he killed. He tried to cover up his tracks. But in verse 14, we see that he comes upon these two Hebrew guys that are fighting with one another, and he says, "Hey, why'd you hit him?" And then the guy said, "Well, who put you in charge of us? Are you going to smite us? Are you going to hurt us like you did that guy?" And so Moses now realizing, well, I didn't look every direction, right? I looked this way, that way. I didn't look the other way. Somebody definitely saw. But we see that God is using this to expose to him that there is indeed a need. His people, the Hebrew people, are being oppressed. They're being beaten and hurt and persecuted. So going back to what we talked about before, you might have been saying, well, I know that I can't lead. I can't be in a position of leadership. Again, we can lead without having an official title of a leader. Okay, we don't have to be an official position of leadership to be a lead. Because again, one need that we see that God exposes us to is the need for Jesus, right? For our hearts, but also for the world around us. He's placed us in a world where when we look out in the world, we see this is a fallen and sinful world that definitely needs a Savior. And so we're exposed to that need, and now What do we do to address that need? We fulfill the Great Commission. We go out and we lead by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Old Testament, right, the law, that exposes the need in our hearts, because now I look at the law and I see, oh, this is God's standard. I don't come anywhere near that standard. So now that exposes to me a need. I need whatever I need to make sure that I can meet God's standard so that I don't receive the punishment I deserve for my sin. Looking at the law, looking at the Old Testament shows that I need a Savior and I need Jesus. So God will use different things. He will expose us to a need that is going to lead to a calling that one day he might be giving us. So we see Moses' mistake here. Again, he sees the need. He understands that there's a need there. He sees that these people need a deliverer. But again, he's not quite ready to lead because he's still trying to deal with things on his own. And then the last section in this portion that we're going to look at this morning is Moses in Midian. And so he flees and he ends up in Midian. And he comes upon these daughters who are being kind of attacked and overrun by these shepherds who are trying to get to the water at the well that the daughters are trying to get to. But here we see Moses doesn't exactly handle it how we saw him handle it before. We don't know exactly what he does. We just see that he drove them away. But he definitely didn't try to kill any of them. We don't see that he killed any of them and tried to hide the guy down in the well. So we already see, now he sees another group of people being oppressed. He sees another group of people who need his help, and he's already starting to grow a little bit. So it's cool to see the growth in Moses' life in this instance. as he's there in Midian, he also, again, how did he end up in Midian? He would have never thought he would have ended up there, but eventually we see that that's where he meets his wife. So God is delivering him to all these different places, allowing all these things to happen to him so that he can be where he needs to be when he needs to be. So now we don't, again, we see the two examples right here in Moses' life where he kills the Egyptian and then he drives the shepherds away. We don't always step up to these opportunities that God presents to us, or at least in the way that God would want us to, as Moses murdered the guy before. But this is just evidence that we need God to equip us and grow us for the calling that he has for us, is the fact that he's giving us these opportunities so that we recognize, well, I can't face this on my own. I can't step up to this opportunity on my own. I need God to do it with me. So we see here that Moses, he spends 40 years in the desert here, in the desert of Midian. Now, what ends up happening later in his life? He ends up wandering through the desert, through the wilderness with the children of Israel. Here, he's dealing with a bunch of stubborn sheep. Later, he's going to be dealing with a bunch of stubborn, you know, children of Israel. And so God's using this time there in Midian to prepare him for that. I'm sure there's many times where he got very frustrated with the sheep that he was dealing with. Now, if we were to fast forward and he's dealing with the Israelites, I'm sure he wished he could be back with the sheep, right? But God was using the sheep, even in that tiny, like, again, seemingly insignificant situation, to prepare him for what he had for him down the line. So again, God will put us in circumstances that will prepare us for the calling that he has for us. So from where he grew up to the oppression and injustice he observed to his time in the desert, God was preparing Moses for the calling that he was about to give him. So how has God been protecting and preparing you in order to make you into the leader he's calling you to be? We see it in Moses' life. We see what he did there. So now what do we need to do? How do we take this lesson of leadership that we see in Moses' life before he's even been called? Right, we're going to get into that in chapter 3 next week. But before he's even been called, God has been protecting him and preparing him. So how has God been protecting you? How has he been preparing you for what he has for you, for the calling that he has maybe not even given to you yet? So Moses was chosen by God to deliver his people out of captivity before he was even born. Because of this, God placed people along the way in his life to protect and to prepare him for his future calling. In the same way, God knew before you were born that he would call you to do whatever he has planned for you. As Christians, we're all called to lead in our daily Christian walk as we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But God also has a specific calling for all of us and has equipped us to do so as well. We see in Acts 1:8, right? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how we're able to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We see an extension of that is spiritual gifts that as followers of Christ, we all receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, right? 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all of those talk about those specific spiritual gifts that we are able to receive. And all of those are to equip us to go forward. And yes, on a grand scale, fulfill the Great Commission, but also on a more focused in, more specific scale in each and every one of our lives, whatever calling he has for us. He's equipped us with those things so that I can go do what he's called me to do, so that you can go do what he's called you to do. He's equipped us with those things so that we don't have to do what Moses did when he killed the Egyptian, try to deal with things on our own, right? We don't have to do that. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So how do we apply this to our lives today? Well, first of all, if you're saved, take a step back. How has God been preparing you in your life? Okay, again, you might not know the calling, but at the very least, we can look back and see how God has used different circumstances, different people, different lessons throughout your life to get you to where you are today. So we can praise him for that. But also, maybe what need is he revealing to you this morning? Moses saw the need for a deliverer because he saw the oppression, right, of his people and then of the seven daughters. What need is God exposing to you today that is going to lead to whatever calling he has for you? Maybe it's, oh, I can see there's a group in our community that they don't have any way to get the gospel. I need to step up and do that. God's calling me to do that. He's exposed that need to me. Whatever it may be. Romans 10, 13, and 14 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The next one, that's where the calling comes in. We see the need. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The need is that people need to hear it, right? People need to hear the gospel. How are they going to hear it? That's our grand calling as followers of Christ. But how does that fit you on a specific basis in your personal life? What is the need God is showing you, right? What need has he shown you in your life, in your community, in your area of influence that could be, oh, when you take a minute to think about it, I think God's calling me to do this. He's showing me this need. I need to step out in faith, trust in him and the power of the Holy Spirit and do that. Now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus before, whether you've been aware of it or not, God has placed people and circumstances in your life so that you could be here today to hear the truth of the gospel. And so maybe you need to make that first step, to step out and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Know that he has placed people and circumstances in your life to protect you and to preserve you and to prepare you for this moment to make that decision to put your faith and trust in him. Because in the same way that Jesus delivered his people, that he would eventually deliver his people out of captivity, Jesus can deliver you from any sin that you've committed. It doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, Jesus can save you. So let's go ahead and close in prayer this morning. We're going to have a short time of invitation. And it's just going to have some music playing. So you can stay in your seats, you can pray there, you can come up to the altar and pray here if you'd like. But again, think about what is God doing in your life? How has he protected you? How has he preserved you and prepared you? Or if you're unsaved and you don't even know him, he has been protecting and preserving you and preparing you for this moment to be able to put your faith and trust in him now and today. I pray that you would put your faith and trust in him, that you would believe that no matter what it is you've done in your life, that he is able to save you. Because as I mentioned before, God's word reveals to us that we are not perfect, that we fall short of the standard that God has. But he has made a way out. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. All we need to do is put our faith and trust in him. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just need to put your faith and trust in him, call out to him, ask him to save you, and he will do that. Let's pray this morning. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray that they would put their faith and trust in you. I pray that they would know that even as they've been unaware, that you've been orchestrating things in their life, that they could come to know you, God. But I pray that they would understand that that is still a decision that they need to make for themselves. And I pray that they would do so, God. Again, I pray that they would put their faith fully in you and believe that the punishment that Jesus took for them was sufficient to cover all of their sins. I pray that they would have that hope, that new life that is only available through Jesus Christ, God. And for those of us who've already received that gift of salvation, I pray that we would take a step back and look at what you've been doing in our lives, God. Take a step back and look at how maybe you've been protecting us and preparing us for a call that you have for us, for your plans that you have in our lives, God. I pray that we would trust fully that whatever those plans, whatever that calling is, that you have given that to us for a reason, not so that we can do it on our own, not because you called us because we are already fully equipped to do so, but that you call us to do those things so that we continue to rely on you as we step up and answer that call, God. So I pray that we would also take a step and take a moment to just praise you for all the people that you've placed in our lives, whether we've been aware of them or not, who have been praying over us, who have been looking out for us, God, who have been an encouragement to direct us towards you. We thank you so much for those people and their heart and their willingness to just love on people without getting any praise or attention for it, God. Just bless this time of invitation, God. I pray that if anyone needs to come to know you, to accept Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would do that now. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we have this time, you can just kind of sit quietly in your seat as the music plays. If you'd like to come forward, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to sit in your seat and pray, do that as well. But we're going to take a couple minutes right now to just kind of reflect, kind of take a step back. And God, how are you calling me? How have you been protecting and preserving and preparing me, God? And I pray that I would be open to the calling, that I would be ready for it when you send it.